One of the most striking things about the Christian faith is something that's a little bit lost on us today, in part because what is considered virtuous and honorable today wasn't necessarily considered virtuous and honorable in the first century context that the New Testament was written in and that Jesus ministered in. And there's one virtue in particular that we would find, again, virtuous and honorable today that was not in the first century, and that was the virtue of humility. There was no other Christian virtue that clashed more with the cultural context of what was virtuous in the first century, in the first century Roman Greco world, than humility. In fact, the Greek word for humility, tapinos, and the Latin word humilitas, they both have a negative and positive context. The positive context being to willingly lower yourself. But you did not see the positive context used or understood in the first century. It was the negative context, which meant to lose prestige, to humiliate, and to crush. The idea of humility in the first century, it was utterly shameful. Shame and honor culture is what ruled the day. You did everything to make sure you are on the honor side of that ledger. Anything that could bring shame to you or to your family or to your family status was to be avoided, and you were to do anything that might bring you or your family honor. And shame humility was in the shame category. It did not even logically compute that you would choose humility. You guys remember, I don't even know if it's still a show, to be honest with you, but y'all remember that show, Undercover Boss, okay? It was such a fascinating, cool show, kind of a social experiment to some degree, because you had like the CEO or leader of some big company, and they would go undercover and go into the lower levels of their organization and work like everybody else. And one of the reasons we loved that show so much is because what you often saw was a leader coming to terms with what it was like at the very bottom in a greater level of compassion, and ultimately humility grew out of that. And that's what we want out of our leaders and out of the people that lead our country and our organizations and even our bosses. We want that kind of humility, but not so in the first century. Sure, it was easy to be humble before a god or an emperor that could kill you. But humility amongst equals, I mean, it was non-existent. Not even that it was non-existent, it logically did not compute. And to take it even a step further, there was absolutely no religious context in the first century Roman Greco world where a god would be the one to humble themselves. There was absolutely no religious context in the first century where a god would be the lowly one, where a god would be the one who sacrificed, where a god would be the one that stooped beneath him or herself for the benefit of others, where a god would be the one to die in humiliation out of love. There was no Greek god or goddess. There was no religious context in the first century where that would happen. But that, my friends, is exactly what you have in Christianity and in the person, in the work of Jesus. Jesus, who is revealed to us in the scriptures as creator, okay? He, in Colossians chapter 1, you see this, he is the agent of creation. In him and through him, all things were created. We see Jesus revealed to us as sustainer. Again, there in Colossians chapter 1, in him, all things hold together. He's the glue. He's also revealed to us as judge, that one day he will judge all people. But maybe no more prominent title, nothing more emphatically suits who Jesus was and how he lived. There is no title that we see more often throughout the Gospels and the New Testament about Jesus than that of servant. Servant. The God who took on human flesh, who was willing to put the good of humanity before his own glory. Or as Dr. John Dixon writes in his book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, God entered creation, his creation, excuse me, to serve his creatures. And that Savior, the one that we follow, not only did that for the good of humanity, but he also calls us to follow in his example. And that's what we're gonna unpack a little bit today as we conclude our series that we've titled, This is Living, that we've been in for the past several weeks. We've been working through the New Testament letter known to us as the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and we are working through it to figure out how we can experience a more fulfilling life. Now, the unique thing, the unique context for the writing of Philippians, again, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, he was writing it from most likely under house arrest in Rome, awaiting to hear his fate at the hands of the emperor. But when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, right, he didn't have like a deadline from the publishers of the Bible, like, hey, we need another book, right? We gave you an advance for Philippians, okay? Paul actually wrote this letter in response to his friends from the church in Philippi. He helped plant this church, and he had a close relationship with them. They heard that he was in prison, so they sent a care package and this letter to Paul with a messenger from the church. His name was Epaphroditus. You learn about that in this letter. And so Paul, the occasion of writing this letter, he's responding to their concern, and he's giving them an update on how he's doing, but then he takes this opportunity to write this beautiful manifesto on how to experience fulfillment, contentment, joy, peace, and as we'll discover today, more purpose no matter what circumstances you are facing. Now, in our world today, we certainly see humility as more virtuous than any might have seen in the first century context, but let us not ironically think of ourselves too highly than we ought, okay? Because we also live in a world, and you feel this daily, I feel this daily, we also live in a world that says and sends us messages, and even I believe this, and we believe this in part, okay, that we can find fulfillment and purpose, significance on the other side of getting, on the other side of winning, on the other side of advancing, on the other side of climbing higher than the other person, that we can find significance and purpose and fulfillment on the other side of gaining recognition, gaining status, holding a place of honor, or even gaining, maintaining, and holding power. Any of that, if we're just being honest, there's some of that that feels good. We crave it. Even if we're being honest, we're partially fulfilled by it. I mean, just we experience this every day. Let me just give you a small example. I don't travel a ton, okay, because of the season of life that my kids are in. I don't want to be gone, but I'll occasionally get out, go speak at different places, different churches and conferences and camps and whatnot. And so I fly just enough to get the lowest level of status on Delta. I mean, just barely. It's silver, like second place, and it's third. I mean, there's nothing special about it. But when I got it, I felt something. I did. And even more so, recently on a flight, I got upgraded from the main cabin to Comfort Plus. Y'all, I walked around like I was the president of the United States for a little bit of leg room. And I don't need the leg room, clearly. There was just something about it. I liked it. I liked that I got upgraded. I liked that I had status. I liked that I went from zone 7 to zone 3. What up, see on the airplane? You know, like I liked it. And there's something in all of us that likes that, that craves it, that we're partially fulfilled by it. We feel more important because of it. But Jesus, and for those of you that follow Jesus, this steps on our toes, okay? But Jesus, who we would say, if you're a follower of Jesus, the most important person that ever lived, the most powerful person that ever lived, the most significant and even productive person that ever lived in history, he lived and modeled the exact opposite of that kind of thinking and mentality. In fact, Jesus launched a movement that arguably has more converts than any other religion in the history of the world and has done the most amount of good in this world, not by leveraging his status or his power, but rather by lowering himself, by allowing himself to be humiliated for the sake of others and foregoing status and privilege for the benefit of you and me. And there's this beautiful moment in Philippians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul unpacks this holy humiliation, this beautiful humility that Jesus, our King and our Savior, showed, not only when he walked this earth, but coming down into this earth. And, you know, some argue that it was like a hymn that was written in the early Christian church and Paul just leveraged it here, or he might have written it himself. In any event, it is this beautiful piece of theology and a beautiful picture of the humble nature of our King. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." That Jesus was God, being in very nature God, he was the same as God, literally the very same form of God. He was God, and he did not consider that reality, equality with God, something to be leveraged for his own advantage, a status to be used for his own glory. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This contrast is striking. Again, we're so useless, but this is striking. He was equal with God and he made himself a servant. Equal with God and he lowered himself to the status of servant. He made himself nothing. The idea is that he emptied himself of all the status and all the privilege and all that he was owed. He laid all of that aside willingly for the benefit of others. And he was made in human likeness. I love that. Because he was made in human likeness, but he wasn't only human, he was also God, making this that much more emphatic. He was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, willingly humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, which that alone of a God would be unthinkable. But not only was he obedient to death, but even death on a cross. For us, the cross today is a symbol of our faith, a symbol of hope, a symbol of God's grace. But that was not the case in the first century. Christianity is the only religion where at the center of it is the humiliation of its God. Even death on a cross, Paul said, Jesus was willing to endure. Crucifixion, practiced by the Persians and the Greeks and perfected by the Romans. It was a form of death and torture meant to prolong death with the most amount of pain and to completely and publicly humiliate and shame whomever had to endure it. In fact, so shameful and so humiliating, the Romans had a law against a Roman citizen being crucified. Hey, it's so bad, we'll do it to anyone else that wants to come at us, but we will not even delve into that no matter what they do with our own. And Jesus not only became obedient to death, but even death on a cross. He endured it and went through it for you and for me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That word exalted, it's a compound word in the Greek. Hyper, upsusen, hyper, super, super exalted. You can't get a word that means more exalted than this one. And what you see is the ultimate reversal of things. Jesus, who stepped down beneath himself to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and was exalted to the highest place after accomplishing the absolute most good that he could do by serving. Not by leveraging his power, but by laying it down. Not by leveraging his status, but temporarily forgetting it, all for the benefit of others. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King to the glory of God the Father. And what we see here in Philippians chapter 2, this cosmic level of humility and service. Humility did not shrink the impact of Jesus. Humility did not shrink the impact of Jesus. It did not limit what he was able to accomplish and all that he did. No, what we see in Philippians chapter 2, it expanded it exponentially. Through humility and service, not ego and power, Jesus accomplished the most significant work that this world has ever seen. He lowered himself into the realm of humanity. And then he was obedient to death on a cross in order to die for the sins of the world. And then he went into the grave and he resurrected from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death. He led us. He led us. He went to die. He led us into death. But then he leads us into a future resurrection. And that hope is ours. That is life we get to experience now in one day forever. Humility did not shrink his impact. It expanded it beyond imagination. And then, that's kind of the conclusion of that part. What I did, though, I went out of order. I wanted to show you what Paul said about the mindset of Jesus, because what he said before it was the challenge to you and to me. But I wanted you to see what he said after it. I wanted you to see what our Savior and what our King modeled. Because the beautiful thing about the Christian faith is we don't have a Savior that just taught about humility theoretically or even theologically. He modeled it to the nth degree, leaving all of us that follow Jesus with absolutely no excuse. So in the verses just prior to getting into this beautiful portrait of the humility of Jesus, Paul challenged the Philippian believers, and he challenges you and me, and he says, I want you to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I want you to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't promote yourself at the expense of another. Or another way to think about it, do not perpetuate win-lose transactions with people where you win and they lose. Don't promote win-lose transactions where you win and your spouse loses, where you win and your coworker loses, where you win and somebody that you don't know loses. And do nothing out of vain conceit. That word vain conceit, it means empty glory. And I find it kind of funny because it's used often in context in Greek writing in the ancient world. Those that are self-obsessed, that have no reason to be self-obsessed. It's the person that is full of themselves and they're not really good at anything. It's like Paul was almost like, it'd be a little bit better if you were at least had something to be self-obsessed about. It's just a complete vain and empty and blind glory. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty glory, but rather, and you see the parallel to the hymn or to the part about Jesus that we just said, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Don't spend your life or my life trying to advance my own interests at the expense of somebody else, but change the way I see the day, change the way I see the world, change the way I see people, change the way I see my purpose in it, and let me flip my mindset to look for opportunities for me to value somebody and their interests ahead of mine. And then Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Think about yourself the way Jesus thought about himself. I want you to have a mindset shift. Let this way of thinking dominate your thinking. Let this way of thinking begin to override your default settings. And I love that he uses mindset, because you know this. A mindset leads to a lifestyle. This is not just like a one-off thing, just kind of look for moments. This is a complete shift in the way that we view the world, a complete shift in the way that we see ourselves in it, and a complete shift in the way that we see people on the other side of us. Every single day, think about yourself the way Jesus thought about himself. And there was not a single day in the life of Jesus where he shifted his thinking from others to self. Because you don't endure death on a cross if you shift. Change your mindset, which will change everything about the way you enter into a day. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. And then I want to read the rest of what we just said so you can see it all in context. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. No. Rather, he made himself nothing. He set all that aside, status and ego aside, by taking the very nature of a servant, so beneath him as he stooped down, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, that he would ultimately defeat even death on a cross. Therefore, God hyperupsusin, super exalted him in the ultimate reversal to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, Paul says. This is what I want you to do. And we have no excuse. In the first century context, this would have been so striking. But for us today, it's not any less of a challenge. Humility isn't weakness. It's Christ-likeness. Jesus took on human likeness to set an example for us what Christ-likeness looks like, loves like, and serves like. He left us with absolutely no excuse and gave his life as a ransom for many, stooped down into the realm of humanity to show us what true servanthood looked like and ultimately what true servanthood could accomplish. So Paul says, this is the Savior that we follow. This is our King, this is our Lord. So do nothing out of selfish ambition. Value others above yourself and take the posture of a servant. Now I'm not saying that when we do, God will exalt us to the highest place. But what we see in the life of Jesus is certainly noteworthy. Jesus fulfilled the purpose for which he came, to give his life as a ransom for many and to seek and to save the lost. He fulfilled the purpose for stooping down into the realm of humanity by laying down his life in humility. Jesus fulfilled his mission not by leveraging his status, but by setting it aside. So too with us. That there is more purpose, there is more significance, there is more good to be done, there is more fulfillment when we follow in the footsteps of our Savior and have the same mindset in our relationships with one another and lead with humility and service. Because we can spend our lives and spin our wheels trying to climb high. An endless ladder that leads to nowhere and an endless ladder that leads to no one. We can spend our lives and spin our wheels building up our own small little kingdoms, never finding what we're actually after. Or, following in the footsteps of our King, we can stoop low. Having the same mindset of Jesus. Because ego and power might have built empires, but it was humility and service that established a kingdom that would last forever. And it is that kingdom that we have been called to step into and to help build. Every single day, you and I have this unbelievable opportunity before us to stoop low for the sake of those around us, to stoop low in our relationships with one another, to stoop low in our marriages, to stoop low with our roommates, our coworkers, and our kids. To put others first for no other reason other than you're trying to follow Jesus. To serve even if nobody notices. To release the need to be right, to release the need to be recognized, to choose to listen rather than to dominate conversation, to lay aside preferences that are often disguised as convictions, to make every effort to not make every conflict and tension about you, but to see somebody on the other side of it, to defer to another, even to defer to people that you don't necessarily like, to give credit away like it's 1999 and you're Oprah. Every day there's opportunity to do this personally and purposefully. But what I love about our church, we also look for opportunities to do this corporately. This is why Be Rich Serve is one of the most important things that our church does year in and year out. to look for opportunities to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus with our community and local partners. To forget about self, to forget about what we had going on that day, to put energy into something and someone other than ourselves, and to go literally be the hands and feet of Jesus and corporately model our King to those who need it the most. Because we don't ever want to be a church that just shows up to play church on Sunday. We want to be the church Monday to Saturday. So all throughout the year, in every single week, we have the opportunity to stoop low personally and to stoop low corporately. And when you and I stoop low, we begin to step into the life that God created us for. And you will find more purpose there. You will find more fulfillment there. You will find more significance there. And you will step into the story of bringing heaven down to earth. Have you ever been, anyone ever been to the Dead Sea? Anybody been to the Dead Sea before? Okay, a few of you. It's incredible. I've been a couple times. That's what you get when your parents are born in Israel. So it's a subtle flex there on all of you. So I've been to the Dead Sea a couple of times. This is a picture, I didn't take it. But it is unbelievable. It is beautiful and it just kind of messes with your brain. The saltiest water, saltiest bottled water that we're aware of in the world. And I don't understand why this is the case, but because it's so salty, you float. It's crazy. You just float. And it's so salty. You don't swim in it. You put your eyes in it, it will melt your eyeballs, okay? You don't want to do that. You could have a hangnail on your finger and you will think your finger is burning off. You thought rubbing alcohol was bad? Okay, this is just, it's next level. It's fascinating. It's so cool. It's such a cool experience. What's so fascinating to me about the Dead Sea, it's what they call a terminal lake, meaning it's got all inflows and no outflows, all inflows. So it's got multiple sources coming into it and that's where they end. It's a terminal lake. It's got all inflows and no outflows. Here's what's so fascinating about the Dead Sea. It's been shrinking for decades. All inflows, no outflows, and it's shrinking. All inflows, no outflows, and it's getting smaller. I just find that to be a beautiful and perfect image of what life looks like when it's all inflow and no outflow. When your life and my life is all inflow, all gaining, all achieving, all getting, all winning at the expense of other people, me first, my small kingdom first, you know what starts to happen? Life shrinks. Purpose shrinks. Fulfillment shrinks. Significance shrinks. When life is all inflow, it's the complete opposite of fulfillment. It shrinks. And our Savior modeled for us a different life to lead and a different story to step into. One that's not all about inflows, but leveraging any inflow to be an outflow to those around us. And in that kind of mindset, and in that kind of thinking, and in that kind of living, is more purpose, more fulfillment, more significance, and more good to be a part of than any other kind of life. Our Savior modeled it to the nth degree, and He invites us into it. He's called us into it. I'm just telling you, that is a life worth living. So Philippians, you know, the chapter breakdown and the verse breakdown, Paul didn't do any of that. That kind of all came after. We kind of did that. But in Philippians 4, that's the last chapter of this book, Paul winds down this letter. And in the last few verses of the letter, it beautifully sums up the whole series and we've been in for the past 4 weeks. Throughout the course of this series, as we've tried to discover how to experience more fulfillment in life, we've talked about finding joy and contentment in any circumstance, finding security and confidence in the one thing, specifically the one person that matters most. We talked about finding peace that surpasses all logical explanation. And today, laying down your life for the benefit and the good of others. And so after talking about all of those things, the Apostle Paul, again, writing this letter to his friends, imploring them to experience this fulfillment no matter what they're facing and what that looks like. He concludes his letter with these words. He says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. This is not theoretical. I want you to do it. I want you to follow. I want you to put it into practice. And if you do, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God of fulfillment ultimately, the God of purpose, he will be with you." And he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had not opportunity to show it. I was so encouraged that you sent this care package to me. But I'm not saying this because I am in need. I'm not trying to like get you to feel guilty or send me more stuff." And he says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned to find fulfillment and peace no matter what I'm facing." And he says, "I know what it is to be in need. I'm currently in that," he says. "But I also know what it is to have plenty," because he came from a very well-off Jewish family and had all the things that any good Jew would ever want. I know what it's like to have both, he says. And then he says, this is beautiful. "I have learned the secret of being content, of finding fulfillment, of finding peace and purpose and joy in any and every situation. I've learned the secret, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then he pins this unbelievably beautiful verse. In fact, you've heard this verse before. If you've never been to church before, you've probably heard this before. There have been football players that have made this famous. There's one in particular, I believe it was Tim Tebow, who put this on his eye paint and made it really, really famous. You've heard this, but maybe you've never heard it in the specific context with which Paul was writing. Because we tend to use this verse generally for all things, but the Apostle Paul, it's so rich within the context he wrote it. "I found the secret to finding joy, peace, fulfillment, contentment, and purpose no matter what I'm facing. I've learned how to find fulfillment in life no matter what is in front of me. Here's a secret," he says. "I can do all of this. I can do all the things that I just wrote to you about in this letter through him, by him, in him, Jesus, who gives me strength." I can do all of this. I can live in the reality of all the things I just wrote about with that kind of joy, that kind of fulfillment, that kind of contentment, peace, and purpose. When Jesus is not just a point of reference for my life, but he is the context for all of my life. I can do all of this when Jesus, his person, his work, and his resurrection is the lens through which I see everything. I can do all of this when I see every situation through the lens of Jesus, when I look at every person through the lens of Jesus, when I look at my life through the lens of Jesus, when I'm relationally connected to him, when I am in him, changes everything. It changes the way I see the world. It changes the way that I live, and it changes the kind of fulfillment that I live with. So Paul says, look, there's nothing special about me. The secret, Jesus is the one that gives me strength to do it. And what we see today and throughout the series, Jesus not only embodies, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, but he also empowers. And your Savior invites you not to a perfect life where everything goes the way that you want it to go, but a life where you can find fulfillment, where you can be a part of some unbelievable good, live with peace, joy, and purpose no matter what you face. It's all because of him who gives us strength to do it. And my friends, that really is living. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, what beautiful truth. What a beautiful reality that we are called not to model or live out something that is foreign to you, but rather to live out in a model what you model to the nth degree. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts this morning at what it might look like to live with the mindset of Jesus. What would shift? What would change? Who would be impacted by that shift? In the name of Jesus, to put ourselves second, to stoop down rather than spin our wheels trying to climb high. Would you give us clear eyes tomorrow as we head into another day and another week, what that might look like? And would you give us awareness of what that might look like and opportunities we don't even know are ahead of us yet? And may we walk in more purpose and fulfillment, not because we've gained anything, but because we've laid it all down in the name of Jesus for the sake of the gospel. Thank you for the fullness that is available to us in Jesus. Thank you that we can step into it when we believe in him and begin to follow him and model our lives after him. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.